For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
Begin with prayers. We come around the Word of God. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. I pray that each person here will have a heart to hear and will have increase of knowledge in their soul as we mind spiritual things and as we open to the instruction of the Lord. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Today the message is called God's Construction Program. It's about God has a view about building up. Now, there's three analogies in the Bible, three sort of patterns of how to illustrate things to do with the kingdom of God or God in history, in creation. And they are the idea of light shining, the idea of plants growing, and the idea of building buildings. And those ideas you can find through the Bible used, you know, as analogies or in parables or in different ways for explaining things. And the one that we're looking at today is the area of God wanting there to be built up, the building of Christianity, of the church, of our lives, of our spiritual attributes. So we begin by looking in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where we can see that God is in the construction business, and Jesus talks about building the church. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus is literally building buildings on earth, or a building on earth, or a temple on earth. You have to understand it spiritually, that it means building as though people are like bricks and blocks in a great construction of what he's on about. And the temple was a place that spiritual activities, you know, religious activities took place at the temple. And the temple was a place where God was in the temple, in the holy place. And that, of course, is illustrative of the church. The church being the people of God, and the people of God are operating in earth as a spiritual temple. And that means that God is inside working among his people because he's in the church. And there's a lot of language of the New Testament, for example, that uses the Old Testament talk about the temple just as an example, and talks about the Spirit of God at work and that God's people are the temple of God and so on. We're not going to go into all that today because there's actually a lot to look at. But in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus says to Peter, he says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter." Now, he was calling him Peter because his name was Simon, and he's calling him by a new name. "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," the rock being the revelation about Jesus being the Son of God, the Son of the living God, "on this rock," so Jesus equates a revelation of a doctrine to being like a rock. So it's an illustration. If you've got a truth, truth is like a foundation. Truth is like ideas can be illustrated like, okay, you have this basic idea, it's like a foundation, it's like a bedrock. Then you build ideas on that basic foundation. That's what Jesus is talking like. And when he says, upon this rock, in the middle of verse 18, "upon this rock I will build my church," it shows that God is in the construction business. He's saying, "I will," it's his will, it's what he wants, "to build my church," building his church. So that means he's working on people to make sure that they're not out of shape to fit in the construction. He's putting the right brick, the right design in place, the right person at the right place. He's putting all these things together because he's at work. He's not creating a ruin. Now, this idea that some people have that Jesus is coming back for a ruin, we'll just hold out and then Jesus will come back and, you know, take us up in the air with him and leave behind the earth, and if he hadn't come, we would have completely been eradicated. That's a wrong doctrine to say that the church is on the verge of collapse. The right doctrine is, yes, Jesus is coming back, but he's coming back for a people that are strong, that are built up, that have been successful in getting many converts, not only converted, but taught and brought up to high levels of knowledge, of professing, and of active Christianity. So in other words, the development of the evangelist, the development of the teacher, the development of pastors, the development of prophets, and the development of apostles. He wants there to be people operating at a high level. Well, that's all coming under this category of building his church. Because he's building up a people, building up quantity, building up quality. You know, God doesn't build shoddy buildings. I will build my church. There's not three different churches. There's not bodies of Christ. There is my being identified as his people, his building, his construction. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that's saying, the gates of hell is talking about there's a place to encapsulate people in rebellion against God. And that's encapsulated in a realm called hell. Those people, when they die, they go to hell. And that place has an entry, a one-way gate. You can't go out of those gates, but you can go in those gates. But those gates and the realm of hell cannot expand so much as to overtake the building of the church. So that means that the operation of hell and its existence is not so much that it could take over so that the building couldn't work for the building of the church. Now, hell is not being ruled by Satan, and hell is not being directed specifically against the church. How do we know this? Because who created hell? God did. And why do people go to hell? Not because Satan wants them to go to hell, but because God said, basically, and I'm just summarising, if you don't keep my commandments, you're violating the law. The penalty for sin, that's violating God's law, transgressing the law, the penalty for that is death. Death means separation from God. Therefore, when you die, you'll go into this prison called hell. People in hell are suffering the wrath of God. They're not suffering tortures by devils with hot pincers and boiling scalding oil and getting their fingernails pulled off. No, they are suffering the manifestation of the wrath of God in a horrible place. As the man said, I am tormented in this flame. He's tormented because he was separated from God, and he is separated from God, and because he is in a place where he, in rejecting God in his lifetime, now is in a permanent fixed state of being rejected by God. This is a horrible state. That's what the gates of hell represent. They represent that God is angry against those people who are in rebellion, that is, didn't submit to his building program, aren't part of his building program. They're in the place of hell. And that operation of hell, which is, you know, God's reject pile, that cannot prevail against that God has a good construction at work. Because what's giving him glory and what's good is not the fact of hell, but the fact of the church. So we can see that God wants to build up his church, and surely his will is for many people to be built into the church and not for many necessarily to be going to hell, although there are plenty going there. This is the will of God. You can see a God of love has to send people to hell if they're rejecting his love, but also in his love he wants them to make a choice for him and knows who it is that will choose him as well. And that's why in his plan for the church, it's not having missing sections. Oh, my will was for, you know, these people to be part of the roof of the church, but they rejected me, so I don't have a roof of my church. That doesn't make sense. So Jesus clearly in his construction program he's building in his roof of the church, he's building up the construction of the church, and there's not missing bits and pieces, not a collapsing or half-constructed thing. When he's going to come back, he's coming back for a people that are built up into this mighty construction. And we can take great joy that we are in his construction, and that's a construction that doesn't move or falter or stop. And that's good. And that means if you truly believe, you don't have to go out of being saved. You can and be with assurance and have eternal assurance that you are always saved forever and ever, which is good. And you don't want to be a backslider and going out of God's will and out of his construction. So we can see very clearly that he is at work. Let's go a little bit further and we'll look at another analogy which is similar. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. And now this talks about our own lives and the lives in the context of our congregations. How are we living as local Christians or in our day-to-day life? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10. And this also talks about Paul in his ministry. So this is his local ministries. Paul wasn't ministering necessarily everywhere, but he had a mission from God. So he was part of a construction program, his ministry. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 9 says, "We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." That's good. God's at work. But is it just like, oh, God's doing it and that's it? No, God has set up in the church people to do construction work as part of the ministry gifts. Verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me," as Paul writing this, "as a wise master builder," he calls himself a wise master builder, "I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." So Paul talks about being a master builder. That's what he is, what he was doing. He says, "I have laid the foundation." And what's the foundation? Verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And then he talks about, well, how are you in your life building on that foundation? What are you doing in your own Christian walk on the foundation of Christ? Are you building good things or are you doing bad things? If you don't do proper works of faith, if you don't do the right thing, then that's stuff that's not built up. It's stuff that will be destroyed. But if you're building up good, strong things, that means that that will last into the future. So that's why he says, "But let every man," verse 10, "but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." So from this we find that Jesus is the builder. Ministers are builders, because Paul says, "I'm a wise master builder." And now we find that we as Christians are builders. We're building. Our own life is a construction zone, and we're building there. So what are you building? Are you putting forth the good things on the right foundation in your life? That should be everyone in this church. It should be that we're on the right foundation of Jesus Christ, that Christ is our own foundation, our own life is like a construction, the church itself is like a construction, which is a different, similar analogy again. And we can see that the building is going on, the developing is going on. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 2. And Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 19. Ephesians 2, starting from verse 19, says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners," talking about Gentiles that weren't of Israel, that they become Christians. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Verse 20 says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So notice now that we as believers are built in the temple of God. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So it's saying ministers are low-level, strong parts of the building that we build upon. We're built upon as our own ministries and own Christian lives. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Well, the cornerstone tells you where the edge of the building is and how to make a straight line from those two points. One dimension one way and another way. I think that's the chief cornerstone. Well, you need that because that sets everything of the whole building. Verse 21, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. You see, we're being built up. It's a dynamic, growing building. The building's having the framing, you know, that's like having good doctrines, having Christians come together, the bonds of love. There's all kinds of things about the building working together and being put together and being built up, and it's a holy temple. Verse 22 says, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So saying that the Spirit of God is at work, because within the church and among the believers, that's the place where God dwells. Just like in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle or in the temple of Solomon, there was the holy place where the presence of God was, in the Holy of Holies. Let's look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. In Matthew 7, 24, we then find another kind of way of looking at our own lives as being constructors and builders, and that is in a parable that Jesus told, Matthew 7 verse 24, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, so hearing the word and doing it, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And of course, should know this, but he's saying basically when bad things happen, your rock, your building stands. Why? Because you're built on the Word of God. Building on the Word of God is the right foundation. Now, you would in no way take this completely in a literal sense that we're actually building a building somewhere on the planet Earth right now. And you know that. It's illustrative, it's a parable, it's telling us about our lives and living on the Word of God. So therefore it's something that's spiritual, but it's something that affects in everything that we're doing, you know, in the things you do in the real world, in your life. Whatever you do, if you hear the Word of God and you've got to act out the Word in real life, that's like building up your spirit spiritually on a foundation, because you're building up based on the Word of God. Verse 28, it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Why? Because it's spiritual ideas. Doctrine is like explaining the truths of the Bible, and they're built up. So it's not like, oh, I've only got basic doctrines, but it has to be, you're building up in your knowledge of the Word of God. You're building up in the teachings. You're having, as the Bible says, about being wise. Wise means knowing how to use the spiritual laws. Wise means understanding how to do even the most complicated of the constructions of archways and whatever. It requires a level of knowledge to be fully adept in all the areas of the building. So if you're really a hearer of the Word and a doer, it's a hearer of, or you even hear some obscure parts of the Bible and doing that, whatever it might be. And the Bible has different things in it that you can learn. So there's lots of things. It's not like you can neglect it or think that you now know it all and that's it. But hearing the Word and doing it is going to be a constant thing in our whole lives here on earth. In Proverbs chapter 9, it begins to use a more illustrative way about wisdom, because it talks about living wise. That means having spiritual knowledge and knowing how to use it. And in Proverbs 9 it says, "Now wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. She hath killed her beasts and hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city." And on it goes. And it talks about, you know, coming to the house to have, in other words, to get wisdom. Now this is illustrating again that wisdom and building up of understanding, of knowledge, is about getting supply. It's about, you know, what are buildings for? Habitation, protection from the elements, storing your provender and food and supplies. All of these things are that a building is built for those purposes, to show forth the glory and goodness of God. Here we see wisdom is like that. You'd go to the Word of God. It's like, all right, I need help, or I'm looking for some answer or anything like that. Well, you go to the Word of God, because wisdom is like a house that you can come to, and it's like in the house. Oh, I can come there and have a feast. Oh, all the truth, the answers, the things that I need are in this house. And it's not just any old flimsy, you know, hovel of a place. It says, "Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars." Sounds like it's a pretty strong and good house to come to, and that there's spiritual truth, spiritual laws to learn about in the house of wisdom. So this is illustrating again, you turn to the Word of God, you would listen to the Spirit of God, and you would be building your life on the rock of the Word of God and doing what Jesus said, thereby not building wood, hay and stubble which gets burnt up, but nice and good and strong constructions. And after all, who's really the wise overall builder but Jesus Christ himself is a builder, and we should be submitted to his building program. We're built up in the church, so we have a role to play, each of us, in the church, and he's guiding that. Let's now look in the book of Isaiah and chapter 58. Isaiah 58 talks about, and it seems like a different topic, but he talks about fasting, and he talks about what's the attitude. Why would we do fasting and praying? Are we doing it for personal, and by that I mean selfish and wrong motivations? Or are we fasting to help others? And that's why we should be looking to, getting back to our construction analogies, we should be looking to build up and be strong, because it is helping others, to be a witness to them, to provide for other people, to help. Because God's not building us up for no purpose, but he's building us up to be restoring and a possessor of good things, of good inheritance from God. Now Isaiah 58, we'll start from verse 6. Isaiah 58 verse 6 says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house?" We have a supply in the church of God for the poor to come to. "When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh." Verse 8, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward." That means your rearward guard, your rearward protection. "Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Now notice in this the illustration I talked before about, you know, light. That's one illustration through the Bible about if you're doing the right thing, the ways of God, it's like light. Another thing is if you do the right thing, the ways of God, about growing, it's like plants in the garden, being watered. But also it's like building. You know, we're starting from nothing and then being built up. But we're not really starting from nothing. We're starting from the foundation of Jesus Christ, of course. But we might be an undeveloped building that's being built up. And the church, it started from, you know, Jesus Christ, the foundation. And, of course, there was people like the Apostle Peter and so on. But it's building up in time of people and understanding as well. Verse 12. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Here we find that it's talking about building up those things which were neglected out of the past. You know, there's Christian knowledge, and this is a well-known story, that there was a time when a lot of doctrines were not well known, but a man called Martin Luther, he thought, well, hang on, I'm reading this in the book of Romans, what Paul wrote, and he's talking about, you know, have faith in God, you don't have to do all these works to try to get saved. Well, that was an old foundation, that was an old thing that had gone into ruins, because no one really was believing those doctrines. So he restored those doctrines. That was like, in an illustrative way, restoring those old waste places, those old doctrines, he brought them back. And many Protestant Christians came and built up. That's just an illustration. But we can see from this that for us, in our lives and in the church, and we can see what's happened among Christians. If things have been neglected or things have gone into ruins, oh well, false doctrines have taken over there, or all those people have gone away, but yet there's a great heritage there. Well, there's a promise here. It says about in the last part of verse 12, it says, thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach. There's been breaches, obviously. The restorer of paths to dwell in. Paths being Christian traditions. Restoring ways to live, Christian traditions. Verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure, you know, people living for themselves, thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honourable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So you can see there's a restoration. There's a time of, well, you know, it's bringing back that which has been lost or fallen into wreck and ruin. And we can find very, very much other prophecies of this sort in the Bible. Let's look in Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62, and I'll just read through this in closing. Isaiah 62. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. This is God talking to his church. And for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Now, Zion, by the way, that's a construction. That's a place of a building. That's like the church. Verse 2, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Now, that's saying that people on earth should be seeing the church as an evangelistic witness. Verse 3, thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee, and as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Verse 6, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. Now there's true ministry in the church. I think there's a lot of false watchmen around, people claiming to have, you know, ministries like intercessory ministries and whatever, but if they're not right, that's not what God wants. But God says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. So there should be, you know, witness, praising God, evangelistic statements and teaching the word. Verse 7, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So the church should be increasing and having great witness into this world. Verse 8, the Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine, for that which thou hast laboured, but they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. So he's talking about not being robbed of our heritage, not, oh well, we did all this evangelism, but then they ended up in other cult groups who seem to have certain numbers with them. No, he's talking about the blessing coming to the hands of the people of God and not being taken away from the people of God. Verse 10, go through the gates. Isn't that, they're constructed, aren't they, those gates? Prepare ye the way of the people. Well, that's a construction. It's a plan. It's the path to walk in. It says, cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Can you see that God has good things, a bountiful supply, a good intention to reward his saints, his servants, the prophets, good people? He's wanting for the church to be blessed. Verse 12, and they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. City, that's built, isn't it? It's constructed. So here's a wonderful prophecy for us about our lives, about this church, and about God's work generally in the earth. God's got a good plan, and it's not one of defeat or collapse, ruins, inability to be a witness, inability to endure into the future. No, he's actually talking about, you know, where the ruins are, getting that built up, where people before were taking what belonged to the people of God is being kept, and people are rejoicing and living in a good way. This is a great blessing and a very positive message for us to believe today in God's building or construction program. So let's pray. Father, we come before you now in the name of Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, that you are working with your people, that you are helping us. We thank you that the Spirit of God is here on earth directly working to give us wisdom and guidance and for our interaction with each other, because we've got to be strongly joined together and built on the right foundation to be able to stand and advance for your glory. We thank you, Lord. We wait on you now in the name of Jesus.